Well, this morning, we're going to continue on with 1 Peter, helping talk about suffering, about loving each other. I met everybody in here last week, and like that this week, it's on Christian suffering, is what it's about. And then I believe Daryl's going to wrap up in chapter 5 next week. So go from there. Questions before we start? We just have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to each one of us. We pray that whatever the message may be, for some of us it will be a message of hope. For others it may be a message that strikes fear, for whatever reason. For others it may be a message of conviction. But we just pray, Father, that the word would hit each heart individually, and we would respond to it. We would listen to your cry and not turn away in this day, Father. We would listen to what you have to say. We pray that you would be glorified in all these things, Father. Jesus. Amen. It's funny, when I was going through this, I noticed that the previous passage and this passage, the word glory, glorified, it happens a lot. So if you want to do a little bit of a study, sometimes just go through that and find out how many times he talks about glory, the glory of God not being glorified. That has nothing to do with today's message, but it struck me when I was going through it. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll read verses 12 to 19. This is from the Christian Standard. Some of you are finding slightly different. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual had happened to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in having that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if a righteous person is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, let us suffer, but those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good. And I like how it starts. I wanted to put this in a totally different context. I couldn't forget that. Every time I read this passage, it strikes me as two guys, two girls, whoever happens to be, two people meeting on the street, and one guy starts going on about how hard life is and how difficult it is to be in a prison. And the more mature of the one says, don't be surprised. Like, why? You know, you're going through fires and suffering. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: yet scandals of every sort we expect to receive, and we count them no strange thing when they happen to us. And no strange thing means it's not unusual. So the fact that there might be suffering in your life, we're going to get into what causes that suffering in a minute, it shouldn't be a surprise. Christians over the years have not found it. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. They weren't surprised at all. They were willing to suffer for Christ. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. So you're kind of having a miserable time. I'll give the reasons why in a minute. Jesus said it's going to happen. John 15:20 says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Again, not a surprise. Jesus gave us plenty of warnings. There will be suffering. There will be persecution. For some it's more than others. In Matthew 10, he says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves, or the guy among the coyotes. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents, as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you, this is Pharisees and everything else, the religious people of the day, will hand you over to local courts. They will flog you in the synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. So again, he's warned. Some of you will get to stand before kings and Gentiles. It's not going to be pretty, but you will. But when they hand you over, Don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because it is you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. So again, Jesus gave plenty of warning. So what was the reaction to this, that there would be persecution? Going back to Spurgeon again. He's got a great sermon on this, and it happens to be sermon number 666, if you're following Spurgeon's sermons. I don't know what the number, but anyway, it's a great sermon on suffering, and I just borrow a couple of lines from it. When persecution rages, it is wonderful what liberty it gives to the child of God. Liberty and persecution. Never a freer tongue than Luther's. Never a braver mouth than that of John Knox. Never bolder speech than that of John Calvin. Never a braver heart than that which struck beneath the ribs of Wycliffe. Never a man who could more boldly confront popery than John Bradford or Hugh Latimer. But under God, these men owed their liberty of speech and liberty of conscience to the fact that the world thrust them out from all hope of its favor and so loosed their bonds. They didn't look like the world. The world didn't want them because they didn't look like the world. And they just threw them all out. And that's only a handful of people who, because of persecution, they felt even more free to express themselves because they were being persecuted. It's amazing how that happens. You only have to look around. See what's happening in Ukraine today now. I mean, they're getting slaughtered, and yet the people are out on the streets defying the Russians, knowing that some of them are going to get killed. And when there's even little small victories, they come up with bigger crowds because the persecution is made them want them to push forward, support their country, whatever it happens to be. And so for Christians, it should give us even more strength in the persecution to want to claim Christ. In verse 13, we are to rejoice in sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Now, the Greek word in all this is related to koinonia. Used to be the name of a band that I listened to once upon a time. But it means it's what a church group is. It's what a fellowship is. That's what a koinonia is. It's a group of people with a common cause, common thought, to join together. And that's how the church is described. It's this koinonia. It's this fellowship together. So when we suffer, we rejoice because we suffer with Christ. We have this koinonia with him. It's not by ourselves. Even though some of these guys, like John Bunyan, wrote a great book, stuck in a jail for who knows how long, he wasn't alone, and he knew he wasn't alone. That's why he could write Pilgrim's Progress, because he knew he shared in the sufferings of Christ, but he was fellowshipping with Christ even in that jail cell. And the word is, if you're into languages and tenses and everything, it's a present word. It's not you did suffer, it's you are suffering. It's an active word. It's not we suffer but nothing happened. It means something is happening to make you suffer. So this koinonia, this coin is sharing with Christ presently, actively. It's a now thing. It's not what happened in the past, might happen in the future, it's happening now. We rejoice greatly because we share in suffering as Christ did, and we share in the suffering because we look forward to Christ's return. And that's what he means when he says, the great joy will we have when the glory is revealed. This is referring to the return of Christ. That we're willing to suffer, we're willing to take all this, because we know someday Christ is going to return, and all this garbage that we live in is going to be gone, all is going to be changed, all will be well. And so we're willing to suffer for him because of that. We will suffer because, as Christians, because we will love who and what the world hates, and we'll hate what the world loves. I don't know what you marked out that quote from, but it's a good one. We will love who and what the world hates and hate what the world loves. We will no longer walk as we once did in darkness, from Ephesians chapter 4:17. And then to go back a little bit in 1 Peter, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans chose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living when they heap abuse on you. So if you've taken out of the garbage pit, why would you want to go back into that garbage pit? Anybody who's worked on a farm, has been stuck knee deep in manure, knows what that's like, especially if you fall down into it. Like, you go, you get cleaned up, why would you want to go back into that again? In this case, the world hates us because we don't want to get back into all that. We don't want to get into that pit. We don't want to be part of their debauchery. So they're going to hate us. Now, hate us a lot of times is because we love us. Because we love them, even though they hate us. So they're surprised that you don't join in their reckless wild living. And anybody who's been around, worked in a company long enough, worked in an office, whatever, there's always going to be, hey, we're having a party tonight. If you want to come, you know, what's going on? Oh, we're going to do this, we're going to take it on, whatever it happens to be. And they want you to be part of that. And then decisions have to be made. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to behave? Or they want to go do something else. We did stuff as kids that I would talk about. There's a few mailboxes that don't exist anymore that have blown up. But, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and then I grew up and hopefully got a little bit more mature. But I don't want to do these reckless things. You know, to me, riding a motorcycle is not reckless. To some people, it is. So the guy that wants to go drag racing on the bike, no, I'm not going to do that. That's reckless and stupid. But Jesus says, woe on those who all men speak well of, because they did that of a false prophet as well. You know, the world may say, oh, you're a nice guy, but like, you're really good. You know what? They're just trying to butter you up. They're trying to make you feel better. And trying to make you more like them, because they said the same thing about the false prophet. So they're going to say it about you too. So there's a blessing that happens. We can rejoice in this. Verse 14, it says that there will be blessing if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ. And Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 to 12 says, you are blessed when they insult you. Anybody ever feel blessed when somebody calls you all kinds of really nasty, bad names? Feel blessed. When they persecute you, somebody sticks a knife in your tire, or somebody scratches your car because of something you did or said. When they falsely say things against you, people post things. In every kind of evil against you, you are blessed because of this persecution, and they do all this evil because of me, Jesus says. They're not doing it because of you. It's not that they hate you, they hate me, Jesus says. Don't take it personally. They hate me, Jesus says, that they're using you as a means to get to me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When all these insults, all the false accusations, everything is said about you, you should just take it without fighting back against it in their way. Don't use their accusations. There's a guy that I follow on Twitter, but he's been outspoken on one particular issue. He's not a Christian, but he's had his heart broken, he's had his car damaged, he's been punched, he's been spit upon, he's been called the most vile names. And I watch him just stand there and just take it. And just doesn't argue, doesn't just say, like, this is what I'm presenting. And it would do well for Christians to follow his example. He's not a Christian. He makes that quite plain that he's not a Christian. He's fighting for a particular issue. But to watch him stand there and people get right in his face, and they literally had, you know, people spit right on him. He just there and says, okay, just wipes it off and keeps going. And that should be the reaction a lot of cases. We're not to fight evil for evil. The world doesn't share our values. Why wouldn't we expect to be treated them or them to treat us according to our values? It's not going to happen. You know, we expect a lot from the world. We say, well, you know, I believe this, believe that. Well, you know, everybody else would be the same way. Well, no, because the world has a whole different value set. And we cannot expect them. We've been through this with COVID. You don't need to go there. Other than we've seen how that's torn people apart, because we expect the world to act like us, and they're not going to. Plain and simple, they're going to persecute us. Verse 16 says, we're going to suffer, it should be, because we aren't ashamed of proclaiming the name of Jesus. In other words, suffer for the right thing. Are we going to be stand and identified as Christ-like ones? And he uses the phrase that suffers as a Christian, and that is used very, very little in the Bible, the word Christian. You look it up, you won't find 36 instances of the word Christian in the Bible. It's used very few times. But it just basically means suffering is one who is like Christ. That's all it's referring to. That's how we are identified, Christ-like ones. Are we willing to stand and be identified as Christ-like ones? Or are we don't encounter. Jesus said that suffering would come to his followers to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. And this is shocking. Micah said that to the Jewish people. The respect that people would have for their parents, to say that a daughter would turn against her mother, that a son would turn against his father, like totally unheard of. It just doesn't happen. Why would you do that? The respect should be there. But he said that God calls us to honor our mothers and fathers. He says even that will change. People will be caught up in so much evil that they won't even honor them anymore. Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 to 22. A brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. Now, if you're trying to convince someone to be a Christian, and you say, well, by the way, your kids might want to kill you, that's not really a good selling point. But Jesus says, this is what's going to happen when the world hates us enough, that they will come against us. They'll rise up, they'll fight against each other. You will be hated because of my name. You only have to go through the past 2,000 years. You'll see what that's happened. You'll see what happens all over the world, even happening now. And families are rising up against families. They're fighting each other, all because of Jesus' name. Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Again, not a great selling point for someone to become a Christian, but he says, I'm not here to make things happy and lovely, unicorns and whatever. It's, I'm here because I'm going to disturb what's going right now. I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So, the question we ask ourselves, do I love my parents more than Jesus? You have to ask that yourself, not answer yourself. If you love your parents more than you love Jesus, you're not worthy. I'm not worthy. The love for Jesus has to supersede all love. The one who loves, and to continue on, the one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. So, it says take up your cross, take up his cross, individual crosses, whatever that may be. But Jesus says, you have to be willing to suffer like I suffer. Jesus walked through the streets and carried his cross. At one point, somebody else carried his cross. But he says, you have to be willing to give it all up. And as much as we preach the gospel, we tell the people we know to be saved, there is a need to tell people that this is not an easy road. The Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. It really is. You can't do it on your own. It's only through Jesus. And we know when this happens, a lot of stuff will go right. A lot of stuff will go wrong. So this is the part where it gets very personal for me. And I'm going to try to do this. So yesterday was my daughter's 35th birthday. This Friday will be, Kayla, Jackson's 10th birthday. August 18th was Elise's 15th birthday. But I don't get to wish them a happy birthday at all. I don't get to talk to them at all. I don't get to communicate with them at all. And the only reason is because I'm a Christian. It's for no other reason. It's not because I'm a hateful dad. It's not because I'm a bad or a weak. It's only because I'm a Christian. That's the reason why. And you think, well, that doesn't seem fair. Why can't you do this? Why would somebody not let you do that? Well, some of you know the story and some of you don't. The short version of the story is that in March of 2021. My granddaughter now says she wanted to be known as a boy, so I wanted to be called a boy's name, so I won't use. And through a series of conversations back and forth, I think mostly video on my part, because I thought it was unfair to text something that was better than they see my face. We discussed why I couldn't do that. We discussed why, from a scientific point of view, I couldn't do that. We discussed why, from a spiritual point of view, I couldn't do that. And especially the fact that God made us in His image for each uniquely formed as either a boy or a girl. And I was being asked, in fact, not being asked, I was told quite bluntly, grumpy, if you can't support me, then I can't have anything to do with you. Very blunt. So, I said, well, I can't do what you asked me to do. I can't deny what the Bible says. I can't deny what I believe about the Bible. I can't deny Jesus. Because that's what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to deny what I believe. Support what you believe. I'm not willing to agree with you, but I'm still willing to love you and care for you as a beautiful young girl that you are. Anyway, long story short on that one, we haven't had communication since then. The results of that conversation were posted publicly for all to see. That doesn't hurt. That doesn't surprise me. What hurt was the cutting off of all communications, was denying the relationship more than anything else. Post whatever you want, interpret it whatever you want. You know, they're going to throw whatever slight they want on it. How much does it hurt? Probably the worst hurt I've ever had in my life. But Jesus says, I can still love you. I can still pray for you, which is daily. In spite of that hurt, in spite of that damage. Spurgeon said, it's not easy to stand up for our public opinion and receive a verdict of condemnation, because the world will do that. They will condemn us for what we believe. And if you don't think something like what happened to me is happening, then your head's buried in a hole somewhere. It's happening all over. It's happening in our schools. They go into the new library. There's a giant white flag hanging there. It is happening. They're being coerced and we're being condemned for what we believe by the world. You know what? I don't care. The world's wrong. But what will it be, says Spurgeon, to stand up to the bar of God, who is greater than all, and to receive from Him the sentence of damnation? God save us from that, he says. If we really judge for our actions, what will become? Who reject the gospel and refuse to acknowledge the sin in their lives and submit to God. As my grandmother used to say, I can't see the books. But right now, from what I see, I know where my daughter, I know where my grandchildren stand. That they are in a sentence of damnation until they acknowledge God in their lives. And each one of us, we should ask ourselves right now, do I acknowledge the saving work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins, who rose victorious, who defeated death, who gives His Holy Spirit the means to live a life for Him, which also includes suffering for Him? Is that my life? Is that where I am right now? And if it's not, then it's time to confess to Jesus that you need Him. You need His grace. You need His saving work. You need to deny yourself, take up a cross, and follow Jesus. This is so important. But you also need to understand that it won't be easy. Richard Werber just died a couple months ago. A man who was tortured, was put in jail, and lots happened to him for the cross of Christ. That's one example. But there's other things that are happening in the world around us. Individual things, as people. Some of it is only slight. Some of it may be there's a staff party and you don't get invited. Some of it may be there's a housewarming going on and you don't get invited. Because everybody in the office or everybody working like you're the Christian, and they don't want you there to do what they're doing. It may be you know, all kinds of other stuff. It can be very slight, it can be very, very big as well. But verse 19 says, so then, let those who suffer according to God's will. So there'll be various, some of you will suffer more than others. Some of you might be mild. Some of you may lose your lives because of Christ. I have no way of knowing. You know, there's all kinds of things that happen. 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you might be in a different place as far as being a Christian, in a different location. You may be having to stand up and say something. But those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is right. We should entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator because He will not fail. He will be there for us. He will help in the hurts. He will help in the suffering. He will help at all times. And regardless of how much we do as Christians, some people may look and go, you know, I really haven't done much, haven't said much. God knows, and God is going to work in your heart to have you speak to someone, to share a cup of coffee, to share with somebody on the street, whatever it happens to be. God is going to work in your life, and I think as long as you are aware that God is working in your life, that's the main thing. Are you suffering persecution? I don't know. Only you can answer that question. Do you go through life and everybody loves you and things are happy and you never have a problem? I'm not going to judge that because God knows, but there's lots of times when I've read that people, sometimes you have to wonder if everybody loves you, everybody thinks you're great, and the biggest insult I got from somebody that I worked with one time was we got talking and they had a, they were from this area and they had a Baptist background, and they said, oh, and I said, I'm going to church, and I never thought you were like that. That was a slap. That was like, wow. So whatever I've been doing, you never saw Christ in me, is basically what they were saying to me. And that hurt. Not as an insult from them, it hurt me as to where was my relationship with Jesus? Was I following Him? Was I trusting Him? Was I suffering for Him? You know, was I pleasing Him and doing what is good, holy,